The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Revelation 17, verse 17. Revelation 17, 17. See, it's cooling down already, I think. All right, let's take the usual and customary time to judge ourselves, get in fellowship. And, of course, there is a decorum. That means behavior while I'm teaching. You're not looking around. There's nothing out there that's important enough at this point. You're to focus your attention to the best of your ability on the information communicated to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have delivered us from the cosmos and you have delivered us from the viewpoint of the many with regard to you and your plan. We're here to continue to study it and put this together, and we thank you for all of the insight that we have and are having with regard to the subject at hand. In Christ's name, amen. Now, the fall of the woman, the harlot riding the scarlet-colored beast, who through history has been connected with the six empires and continues to exist after the fall of the sixth empire, Rome. The Roman Catholic system developed over time and centered itself in the city of Rome. But God is going to bring her down. God is the initiator of her fall, her elimination from human history. Verse 17. For God has put in their hearts. For God has put Didymi, the proleptic aorist, in their hearts. Hearts is plural. There refers to the horns on the seventh head. To execute his purpose. To execute is simply the verb to do. Translate here in our version, to execute, aorist infinitive, apoio, having a common purpose. What we have here is literally in the Greek, one mind. One mind. We use the expression, they are of one mind on the subject. One is the numeral, mia, and the word mind is nome. Also noted in verse 13, these have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. The ten kings, or the ten rulers, of the European Union with the Antichrist at the top. And by giving their kingdom to the beast, and by giving and Didymi to give Basileus kingdom there to the Therion, the beast. Now, the word Therion, beast, is used two ways here through Revelation. One, it's used for the animal that the woman is riding in the vision. Here it is used as a term for the Antichrist. Guess what? During the tribulation, they will call him the beast. They will actually call him the beast. They won't take it as a derogatory. It's in the scripture. They say in Psalm 2, who will make war with the beast? Because of his early incredible success in his military campaigns against certain nations. and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. Until, archi, the adverb, until the words, logos, plural, are of God, are complete, teleo, to complete something, finish something. Oh, I wanted to share something with you before we get into this analysis. It has been reported that yesterday the President of the United States made the following comment: without me, there would be no Israel. And his ambassador in Israel, Huckabee, once a minister, then a governor, and now his representative in Israel, danced all around it. So much for God. And so for all the evangelicals that lined up on his mega bandwagon, they get what they deserve. Can you imagine saying something like that? That reflects arrogance. It reflects a complete and total non-understanding of Israel and history and prophecy and all the rest of it. And these are top people up here that ought to know this stuff by now. Yeah, that's what he said. And for those of you who, you know, jumped on his bandwagon, if you did, you need to get off of it. You're looking for a Savior. You're looking in the wrong place. Israel will survive, and the U.S. will go down and be eliminated. Next chapter. Okay? Amazing. And I think of all the Christians that have lined up with him. What do you do with a statement like that? Without me, Israel would not now exist. What a bunch of fill in the blank. The prophets of old criticized their leaders who were corrupt. The president before us, the only thing that stood out to me, I don't follow it that close. The thing that stood out to me with regard to the United States, he called it the indispensable nation. And one of the charges against the United States is a supreme arrogance of its leaders and its people with regard to the American dream that has fizzled as we've walked away from our heritage and turned it inside out in all kinds of ways. The Constitution is just, Bush Jr. said, or some one of them said, it's just a piece of paper. Wow. You take some of these statements, when they really reveal what's really in their souls. In the last days, the Bible says, there will be a proliferation of traitors. Traitors. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Point one. The supreme impetus behind the total elimination of this evil entity from the earth is the sovereign purpose of God. Jesus Christ controls history. He uses people. He deposes people. But nobody can frustrate one scintilla of his plan, one promise, anything at any time or any place. The immediate cause of her demise is the antipathy, hatred, the Antichrist cult has for all rival faiths. He is not going to come on the scene and be politically correct and praise all different kinds of religions and faiths and versions of Christianity and whatever. He's going to be striking out against it in eloquent speeches against all other religions on the face of the earth. And he is going to promote himself and his cult and Satan and not even blink. Can you imagine a leader doing that today? This is the shock effect that's going to be dumped on the human race at the rapture. He's going to hit the ground running. And of course, the impetus for that is how he comes back and all the physical evidence that will demonstrate that he is who he is. The actual scientific physical evidence. Irrefutable. And of course, here's the scripture. Yeah, but then who cares about it? Why do we take this long for Christians to begin to figure this out? But they're not out there figuring it out. They are so maladjusted to their time in history. Oh, they talk about the rapture and the coming of Christ. Big deal. No doubt the cult has a particular hatred of the RCC as it retains features that are Christian and are antagonistic to Satan and his works, even though the RCC sponsors all sorts of satanic evil. The cult hopes to eradicate all memory of things Christian from the collective memory and set up their version of a new world order. The ultimate cause behind judgment of the great whore who sits on many waters, verse 1, is the divine attributes of righteousness and justice. God will put into the hearts of the ten and the beast to annihilate the woman. God can put thoughts in your heart. Anybody's. Get them headed down a path he wants them to without technically violating their volition. That just popped into my mind. Someone might just, out of the clear blue, do a good deed. It's just God popped it in their head. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit that is supposed to lead us in doing the right things at the right time. The phrase "is put into their hearts" is a Hebrew expression. As per Nehemiah 7:5, Jeremiah 32:40, and Hebrews 8:10. The aorist tense of has put is proleptic, viewing this from a perspective after the prophecy takes place. Not only can God affect the process of his own children, but he is more than capable of influencing the decision making of those who are his enemies. He in no way manipulates human free will, but he can and does create circumstances which he knows will produce results that are in the interest of his plan. A classic example of this is his dealing with the Pharaoh of the Exodus. He hardened his heart. He knew exactly what he would do if this and that was put in front of him. His hardening of Pharaoh's heart was accomplished by setting in place miracles that would induce the king to act in a certain fashion. Many, many other examples to the intersection of good and evil could be cited. Divine omniscience is a key to the accomplishment of God's purposes. It's indispensable. Even Satan becomes a pawn in serving providential purposes. Humans do calculated things to induce desired results on the part of others. But when God does something, it is always in accordance with righteousness and truth. In verse 13, where the words "one mind" also occurs, there is the entertainment of a purpose, while here it is the execution of that purpose. The beast and the ten kings will become unwitting actors fulfilling divine justice. They don't look at the Bible and say, "I don't think we ought to do this," and frustrate the whole thing. Because they are so negative that they think they can in the end win. I've seen this in many people. They think that they can just push this agenda and somehow it's going to work out. And everything along the road that gets tripped up, they just keep after it. It's a form of insanity. They imagine that they are doing their plans, but the reality is they are, in this case, agents acting in the interests of God. Negative volition plays into the hands of God every time. We don't want to be there, do we? God sets people up who are not willing to line up with His directive will. He gives them all the rope they need to hang themselves. Their stubbornness, dishonesty, and arrogance are their undoing. I've seen it over and over again as a pastor, one-on-one. The ten kings set their course when they gave themselves over to unconditional allegiance to the beast. And so the words, be of one mind and give their kingdom to the beast. Their tribulational careers were set in stone when they made this fatal decision to join the cult for glory and gain. Those who serve their STA will reap corruption, believers and unbelievers alike. They're going to reap corruption. For the believer, it's everything from divine judgment in time, wrath, leading up to the sin and the death, and of course the Bema Seat. They reap corruption. And go to ruin. Whether it is some ambitious unbeliever or some rebellious believer. And we've all seen it and observed it up close. Certain STA-driven decisions place the individual on the path to doom. And it only takes a decision that's bad to get you in big trouble. Beware of that. Have fear of that. Prior warnings are designed to give pause. But those who betray themselves go on to ruination. These men will enjoy success until such time as they decided to make war with the Lamb. The final and fateful decision is preceded by the decision to join at the hip with the man of lawlessness. This insane unity with the beast continues until the words of God are fulfilled. The words of God refer to the prophecies that deal with the events concluding in the beast going to destruction. The final statement in verse 18 recalls the words of the angel in 10:7 regarding the fulfillment of the mystery of God. God permits evil. This is one of the things we have to live in a world. God permits evil to advance forward until the overruling will of God stops the acts of rebellion in the world, individually, nationwide, and worldwide. And when He does it in the tribulation, it is something to try to wrap your head around what the human race is going to fall into. But as I've said over and over again, they all get a chance. At the outset of the trib and another context, to join up with God and His Son and get on the right side of things, even if it involves extreme suffering. God's words are the definitive factor, not the power and scheming of negative volition. So much throughout history has collapsed and fallen. The schemes and the conspiracies of men. Over and over again. Evil will be swept from the earth in tribulational and post-tribulational judgments. fulfilling to the letter all God's words. That's why we're here this evening, to study them, each and every word, in a context, in a setting. Anyone who says, "Well, I don't need that," violates the scripture that says all scripture is profitable. God breathed. It's His word. It's His plan. We put words together and we come up with concepts and ideas. And here are doctrines. All right, here we have a bonus clue. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Again, Gune, the woman which you saw, aorist indicative. Is the great city, megas, great, city, polis, which Presnag reigns Presnag having a kingdom which reigns over the kings of the earth. That's the literal, but they put it here as it's translated. Has a kingdom which reigns over the basileus, kings, rulers of the earth. This final clue as to the woman's identity points to a literal city, an actual city. Among all the cities on earth, this is an actual city, like Jerusalem, in a specific geographical location. The city that fits is the same city that the harlot has connected with in John's day, Rome, the sixth head, the capital of the Roman Empire. And the cult was reborn, if you will, in Rome and resulted eventually in this thing called the Roman Catholic Church. It didn't happen in John's day, but it happened gradually. You can study the development and the rise of Roman Catholicism. And no, they're not the oldest church on earth. They may have the most people, but they are not the oldest church. Muslims may have more people. That doesn't mean anything. Numbers game. I've gone over that enough times. Got enough good examples in the Bible. That in this instance, it was the precious few that stood up against the crowd. Jesus had to do it in His life on earth. A small minority, aligned themselves with Him. And some of them did fantastic things, but, you know. How many people are in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? I believe it's 120 out of a nation the size of Israel. That doesn't mean that was the only believers in Israel. It just means that is the only ones that stepped up. So always keep your eyes on the plan of God and not on the numbers racket like all businesses and churches and all the things they do to drag and lure people in, that does nothing for them spiritually but entertains them and feel good junk. You can have feel good junk in all kinds of cults and different things. Big deal. Look at some of the followings of some of these cult leaders. Ever since John's time, the woman has had her governing city, the city which is known today as Papal Rome. Modern Rome constitutes a city within a city. I guess you knew that. I've told you that. It's an enclave in and separate to itself. It's like the District of Columbia and the one in Great Britain. It's an enclave within a larger geopolitical environment. The papal kingdom, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire with the Emperor Constantine, because he had a so-called vision of a cross in the sky. Probably did see something, demonism. And it was said to him, by this conquer. And so, the government and the church became partners in a variety of things, including warfare. Think of all the wars in Europe between Protestant armies and Catholic armies. The Catholic Church is into conquest. Get control of a population and then we can do our thing. Or we can infiltrate nations. Infiltrate organizations. The Society of Jesus, also known as Jesuits. They're Catholic assassins. Who was it? King Henry? One of the kings of England said that he feared them more than he did standing armies, because they got all these ways to weasel their way in. I read an article some time ago that some Christian seminary, I believe, they figured out one of those guys that was working there. It was a teacher. They figured out he was a Jesuit. And they kicked his rear end out. They figured it out. He comes in and says all the things they want to hear. But something happened, and they figured out that he wasn't one of them. And they fired him. They're connected with NASA. All these things. The Jesuit missionaries. They do a lot of but they go out and do this dirty work. Infiltration, assassination, and what have you. Trying to control organizations and people. The Jesuits. And it has a nice sounding name. Society of Jesus. But the Jesus of Catholicism is another Jesus. It's another Jesus. There are other cults and things use the word Jesus. They preach another Jesus. The true Jesus is the one that is reflected to us and the details in Scripture. And anything else is a counterfeit. So don't just be impressed with the word Jesus. What's the doctrine behind it? There's not another city in the world in which the religious entity holds sway over national leaders. We've had Catholic presidents. One of our best presidents was a Catholic, John F. Kennedy. When you look at all of it, he was one of our very best because he broke from the system. I've heard online some of his speeches before universities. Wow. There is no, things should be transparent. Blah, blah, blah. And I told you, you know, he was getting ready to tone down this push towards the Vietnam War. Get back on a sound currency and scatter the CIA to the four winds. That got him killed. Not that dummy from Cuba. The papal kingdom survived the fall of the sixth head, Rome, in the 5th century AD. At one juncture, the papacy was split in two. Into two. The other entity was located in France, hence the wine from France, Chateau Neuf de Pape. It means the chateau of the Pope. Maybe you've seen a bottle with that written across it. They're good wines. Interpreters avoid the identification like the plague. What are Christians? I'm talking about, you know, I'm talking about born again scholars, Christians, evangelicals, whatever you want to call them. What do they do with this? They do not come out on it. There may be exceptions of individuals here and there, but as far as the vast literature, I have not seen it. First book I got on it was Two Babylons. And that was written by a Christian, of course, way back in the day. Some idealize the city, but that provides no definitive clue as to the mystery or secret of the woman. Some think this refers to Babylon on the Euphrates. Pathetic. But the angel signifies that the woman is the great city, which rules out the defunct city of ancient Babylon, which is an archaeological ruin. Is must be taken from the perspective of John's maintaining consistency with the phrase, and is not. Babylon on the Euphrates is an archaeological ruin in modern Iraq and plays no role in the tribulation to speak of. The Babylon of chapter 18 is the leading economic power of the last days, which is clearly no other than the United States of America. Try to spiritualize that one out of existence. You can't. And we will pick up with that, God willing, Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. In Christ's name, amen.